In 1 Corinthians 15, okay, Acts chapter 1, and then 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I ask that you'd help us to recognize, obviously, the most important day in history is the day that you conquered death. And Lord, I wish I was a very good orator that I could magnify this great doctrine, but I can't do it. And I just pray that you'd help us to see the infallible proofs of your resurrection, that Christianity is totally unique to anything on this earth. And I pray you'd help us to rejoice in that fact and to at least open our minds that we might see what your word says, that logic and reason and even science is on the side of the Bible. Help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we read Acts 1, if you look back into history and ask a lot of people, what do you think is the most important day if you go back all these years? An evolutionist probably would say the Big Bang would be the most important day. It was the only time ever known to man that an explosion organized things rather than disorganized it ever since then. Confucianists might say, when Confucius was alive. A Buddhist might say, when Buddha was alive. Mohammedans would probably say, when Muhammad was born. And maybe some Americans would say, when Christopher Columbus found America, or July 4th. But anybody who knows anything about multiple ideas of the world, there's nothing that compares to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, our calendar system is kind of based on that. It is based on that. And for a man to conquer death is, and with all the proof to back it up, there's nothing like it. And some people say, well, the only proof you're relying on is what the Bible would say. Well, probably so, but there are other books that you can find, like a Roman ruler's, there's a book called the Archco Volume that writes about what these guys wrote about Jesus Christ. It's outside of the Bible, but there is some historical proof to these things. But the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely unique, and it is vital to Christianity. Okay, and a lot of times young people will argue with us saying all religions are the same. Just recently, Nancy Pelosi, you know that famous, you know, Nancy Pelosi, was a part of a national prayer breakfast. Of course, God wasn't listening. But she was comparing Christianity and Islam and Judaism to talk about all the similarities. Well, sure, you could find some similarities. You can find similarities between a skunk and an elephant. It don't make any difference. It's the differences that's what makes us unique. And if you look at the differences, the one unique thing of Bible Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely unique. And if a person doesn't recognize the differences, any of us can look at our similarities. What makes each of us unique will be our differences. Okay? And that's what keeps us sane in life. Is our differences. If you recognize the differences, if you don't know the difference between a red light and a green light, stay off the highway. Anybody knows that yellow means step on the gas, but red and green, you got to know what that means. Okay, but it's the differences is what makes it unique. Many religions will have a counterfeit to the resurrection, and the counterfeit is reincarnation. A lot of folks thinking that they're going to come back as a bird or something like that. And my buddy, one time, he was witness to somebody. They kept saying they're coming back in reincarnation. He got tired of it. He said, I hope you don't come back as a bird. Might shoot you out of a tree. I don't know. But there are natural things in life, if you want to be a naturalist. Springtime is proof of the resurrection. You see things reviving. Planting a garden, when you put a seed in the ground, that seed will take up moisture, begin to swell, and at that point it's a real fine line between life and death. It's like a woman giving birth. It's a very fine line. And if it turns real cold at that time, that seed will rot and die. But if you have enough heat, the sunlight, you know, Jesus Christ, the sunlight, to that seed, and the water is the Word of God, and that seed swells, out comes a shoot due north. Isn't that something? It goes north. Why? Because it's pointing to its Creator in the heavens. And then that shoot will come out and pierce the ground and come up and have a resurrected body and will produce something that multiple of the first seed in the ground. But that first seed has to die to itself. It has to die. It has to be at that process of death. And that is a natural evidence or illustration of the resurrection. Even in the old days, the atheists in the Soviet Union, they probably still do it today. When somebody dies and they put that casket in the ground, they'll throw a fir leaf or a fir branch or some tree branch down in there, because in their conscience they know that there's a resurrection. Okay, and what's annoying to me, really annoying about this time of year, is that Satan will subtly try to transfer the great doctor of the resurrection to a bunny rabbit, to the goddess of fertility, to Astarte. All this paganism of Easter, and Easter's only found one time in the Bible, Acts chapter 12, verse 4. It's only found once in the Bible, in the King James Bible. All the new Bibles take it out. And the Bible shows that Easter's a Roman holiday. It's a pagan holiday. And that's the annoying fact of it, is that Satan will transfer, he will steal glory from Jesus Christ by transferring it to the goddess of fertility. That's why they use a rabbit, that's why they use an egg. And that's why they talk about the East, Astarte. It's a worshiping the sun coming up in the east. It's all paganism. But you see, that's the devil's way of pulling worship from Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord, God looks at intent. Okay, if somebody's newly saved and they're going to come across this idea of Easter and they're going to truly try to apply it to the resurrection, there's a God in heaven will wink at our ignorance and accept the worship. But with time, he's going to expect us to grow up on those things. I mean, we had an eight-year-old girl down at Rensselaer. They happened to go down to Florida this last week, Alabama area, and she told her daddy on the phone, he said, "These people down here have bad math." She said, "Why is that?" "Well, they said Jesus was crucified on Friday, and I could count 1, 2, 3, and that could not have happened. They got bad math." Okay, and here's an eight-year-old kid's got to figure it out, and some guy with a fancy hat on his head with a fancy garb out there in the Vatican City still hadn't got to figure it out. But with God, it's intent. Like in sports and basketball, you might see a basketball player go like this after he makes a three-point shot. Now, what this is, intent, if he's intending, he's talking about his famous shot he just made, okay, that's one thing. But when LeBron James goes like this at the beginning of a game where he shows a pyramid and then he comes around like this, he's worshiping somebody. This is three sixes where you have a six here and a six here and a six here. And that's a worship. Intent is key with God. Okay, so if somebody doing the Easter, happy Easter, I was waiting for somebody to say something about Good Friday to me. What's so good about it? Well, you know what's so good about it. I said, well, the Bible doesn't say anything good about it. But nobody gave me that wonderful opportunity. But even at that, with God, intent is key with Him. And so, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, if you would, look at this. And it says this, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Okay, the former treatise that he's talking about is the gospel according to Luke, Luke is the writer of that gospel. He is also the writer of this Acts of the Apostles. So he starts off right where he left off in Luke chapter 24. He leaves off with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he starts where he leaves off. And it's funny, the New Bible has tried to remove two verses out of Luke chapter 24. And then they're going to remove a very key word in verse 3. And the New Bibles are attacking the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice the word infallible. All the new Bibles take that word out and change it. Okay, where the Bible says there are infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of the new Bibles are throwing convincing, but haven't we all been convinced about something and found out it wasn't true? But when it's infallible, it's absolutely true. Okay, now if we would, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This great chapter is on the resurrection. And when Paul writes this chapter, he actually uses the idea of a plant dying to itself, or a seed dying to itself, and life comes from its death. And he gives that illustration. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, he starts off here where it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that? And here's the gospel, the glad tidings of the Bible, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, third day is defined in Genesis chapter 1, I think it's around verse 11, where it says, an evening and a morning was the first day, and then it says a couple of verses later, an evening and morning was the second day, and then a couple of verses later it says, an evening and the morning was the third day. So the third day defined in the Bible is three evenings and three mornings. So if you throw it in on Friday, you've got one evening Friday, Saturday one day, Saturday evening, and you don't got Sunday, you only got one day and two nights. Somebody's not counting right. And Mark chapter 11 is the clearest place to read it in the Bible. When you read Mark 11 through Mark 15, you'll see that Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. And you'll get your three evenings, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And then you'll get your 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And he arose because God is usually dealing with the evenings first. That's when he rose from the dead. Then the soldiers ran into town after the angels came out and moved that stone. That stone was about 13 feet in diameter. It's like a big steel wheel like the old Flintstones used to have. And that thing was in a groove of about 12 inches. And what they did is they took that stone and pushed that stone over in front of the door, the opening into the sepulcher. And then they took about a 3/4-inch Roman steel spike and beat that right into the rock. And that was the seal. Now, I've been there. I've looked at it. I've witnessed it. I looked at the steel spike, and it sheared off like any bolt. Any farm kid knows when a bolt is sheared off. You see it on a plow, on a moldboard plow. You see it on a chisel plow, where that's like a safety on that implement, where that it'll shear that bolt off rather than twist the shank or anything on that implement. And that sheared off bolt or that sheared off Roman rod is still in that wall. It's still on that rock. And then if you walk in there and you think about Jesus Christ being laid in there, you can take a tape measure and measure it out because they had to hew it out a little bit further because he was taller than Joseph of Arimathea. And you can figure it out. Jesus Christ is about 6'6". Big strapping of a man. A man's man. A man that can go to the shores of Galilee and look at commercial fishermen and say, come and follow me. And they say, well, okay, we'll do that. Not this lowly Nazarene, Mr. Rogers type. Can you imagine Mr. Rogers going to commercial fishermen? Come and follow me, neighbor. I mean, they're going to say, come over here, we'll dunk you a few times. Even though the funny thing about Mr. Rogers, anybody knows, he was a Navy SEAL his past. And a lot of tattoos, and that's why he always wore the long sleeves. Sure, really interesting past. But still the idea is that that resurrection tomb is still there, and they put a door on it, and it says there, he is not here, he's risen. It's called the Garden Tomb. If you ever go to Israel, you got to go to the Garden Tomb. And I would suggest to spend some time in there and really contemplate and think about what Jesus Christ done. And then look for that Roman spike. You got to be kind of conspicuous about that because the people that watch it don't want too much attention thrown on that. And then if you come around the other side, you can kind of find, if you're really looking on the cliff side, you can kind of see where Jesus Christ was crucified. And you possibly could locate maybe a couple of the holes in the sides of the cliff where they had a great big billboard signs in three different languages that this is the King of the Jews. And then they had a little sign on top of the cross. Why? Because that was a thoroughfare where people walked by. And as they're walking by trading their goods, there's Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Today, it's a bus station. It's where they park all the buses for the metro lines there in that general area. Okay, but Acts 1 verse 3 says there's infallible proofs. If we keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15... in verse 5, here's a list of people that saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is another name for Simon Peter. Okay? Then of the 12. And a person might be critical of the Bible and say, 12? What do you mean 12? There's only 11. Judas died. 12 is the number that they often use for the apostles as a general body. I mean, how many teams are in the Big Ten? Are they going to change it because there's more than 10 teams? No, that's the name of the corporate body. Sure, they had 10 for a long time, but what do they got now? 14, 15? Who knows what they got? Of course, they always stink come to Final Four, you know, in March Madness, usually do. Okay, but still... that's the Bible pattern as it follows. Okay, now this idea of the resurrection. Here you got a man who saw it, Cephas, and then the 12. Obviously, we know the 11 that are left over. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So above 500, you got to go to the minimum, 501. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James. Okay, James, that would be his half-brother. His own siblings did not believe in him until after the resurrection. Okay, and then of all the apostles, of course the apostles he mentions twice because they spent 40 days and 40 nights with him. And last of all, he was seen of me also, that's Paul, as of one born out of due time. Born again. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's asking the question, why are you people saying this? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Okay, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be, that the dead not rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Okay, and Buddhism. I've been to Vietnam. I've seen the pagodas. I've seen them and heard them hit the gong, like the old gong show, about every 15 seconds. I looked in the eyes of a young Buddhist priest as he's sitting there. He's about 23 years old, but he looked like he was in his 50s. The kid was miserable. Just miserable. Who would want to hear bong every 15 seconds? Can you imagine trying to go to sleep at night? And a woman has to hit that every 15 seconds? You know? And then the other time, we went to a very large Buddhist pagoda. And, of course, Vietnam's real hot there. So this huge building structure where they had in the front the all-seeing eye of Horus, the eye of the Illuminati right there up front. And I thought I was at a KKK rally. I mean, they had the ones with the white hoods in the front, then they had the yellow hoods here, and then the red hoods here, and then they had a certain thing there. And we tourists, we had to walk across the top and to watch this great spiritual religious event. And my son Brent, he had one of them plastic bottles, so he started squeezing it, make a bunch of noise. And he was kind of messing up the vibes for all these things as the birds were flying through. And the tour guide told, don't do that. I mean, what a thing. I mean, them people miserable. The Vietnam pastor, Mike Roberts, had taught him a few English words, and a couple words were stupid, and he'd walk through, and he'd say in English, "Stupid! Stupid!" for all these Buddhists. But you see, if they found Buddha, it's not going to affect that religion. If they found the body of Muhammad, it's not going to affect that religion. But if anybody finds anything with Jesus Christ, we're wasting our time. The resurrection is absolutely and totally unique. Now, I don't think in our mind we can fathom it. Okay, in Matthew chapter 16, if the apostles had a hard time grasping the resurrection, who are we? I mean, the apostles actually witnessed Jesus Christ feeding around 20,000 people off of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In the New Bible, it's probably a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. About 20,000 people. It says 5,000 beside men and women and children. So you got to up that figure. They witnessed him feeding about 4,000 beside women and children. They witnessed blind people getting their sight back. They witnessed when Jesus Christ went to a funeral. And when he went to a funeral, he always messed it up. He just raised a person out of the casket. I mean, they witnessed that. But when he told them about the resurrection, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Okay, no problem. And be raised again the third day. Boy, that don't register. So what did Peter do? He took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Well, he got that idea from the devil, because then Jesus said in verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." They couldn't comprehend the resurrection. And you and I can't comprehend this either. And we haven't seen what Jesus Christ has done. Can you imagine? Okay, let's say one of us in this next week die. So we have a funeral come Thursday or Friday, and then Sunday they show up at church. Somehow they dig up, get out of the casket, or maybe the guy's getting ready to put the formaldehyde in him, and he said, hey, cut that out. You talk about shaking up the society. I tell you, if that word got around here, we had somebody die this next week and they rose again from the dead, I tell you, they'd be packed out of this place just to see that person. I mean, and that's what happened to Jesus Christ. He told the disciples, he said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, third day I'm going to rise from the dead, and then I'll meet you up in Galilee. There's a building up there. I want, remember, where we usually meet, and they're kind of looking at him. Are you serious? Have you lost it? I mean, it was hard to comprehend that. And it's hard for us to comprehend that. And those apostles had a hard time with it. But after they saw him, boy, did it change them. I mean, they had a meeting. All the apostles got together. And several of them that already saw Jesus told Thomas. They said, hey, man, we saw him. We saw him. And then he up and said, my man, I don't buy into that. Seeing is believing. He said, not until I put my hands in his side and see the prints of the nails, I ain't going to believe that. And the Lord Jesus Christ was right there listening in the thin veil. That thin veil between the spirit world and the physical world, this parallel universe. And so about 8 days later, they had another meeting. Thomas is there, and Jesus Christ stepped through that veil. And they always say the same thing, peace be unto you, don't be afraid. Yeah, that's easy for you to say. You saw us, we didn't see you. And you know, some people have experienced this. There have been some people that have had heart surgery, and God allowed their soul to come out of their body and hover over the operating room, and they could hear what the doctor was saying and the nurse was saying, and they actually sometimes would tell them what they were saying and what they were wearing, and of course, kind of blows your mind. Okay, that's just a small sample. And the first thing Jesus says to Thomas, oh, what were you saying about 8 days ago at 10:36 you were saying this? What were you saying? He said, why don't you check it out? And Thomas, after he saw that, said, my Lord and my God. John 20:29. You know, that verse is one verse that all the Bible revisers missed. Even a J-Dub Bible, who don't believe in Jesus Christ as God Almighty, in their Bible, they allow a man to say to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. They forgot that one. They can't get all of them. And that was a response. And after those apostles saw Jesus Christ, 11 of those guys, they went and turned the world upside down. They were absolute nuts for Jesus Christ. Each of them died a horrible death from man's perspective. From God's perspective, they died an honorable death. Amazingly, simply because of the infallible proofs. Over 501 people witnessed, wrote their testimonies written down. Nobody has challenged that testimony that can provide opposite evidence. According to the laws of jurisprudence, that is a fact. If you got over 500 witnesses for you in a court case, I'd say you should win the case. Now, a second thought about this infallible proofs of the resurrection, this great miracle, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves His holiness. It proves His sinlessness. Why? Because you can't keep a good man down. There was a young kid came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he came back and said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. And a lot of times we've all heard this. You know, I've offered a gospel tract to many people and I've heard it coming back. No, I'm good. I'm good. And I always want to say, no, you're not. You're not good, because the Bible says you're not good. And, you know, there are what we say moral people or good people in a general sense. And what it is, it's difficult. It's a problem for good people to see their wickedness. Yeah, they might be nice and everything. And you know, God Himself said about Job that there was not a righteous man like him, and he was a just man, and he was the finest man of the East. That's what God said about Job. But when Job saw God firsthand in Job 41, Job said about Job, I'm a vile and wicked man. That's what Job said about himself when he saw the light. When Isaiah saw the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. When people actually see Jesus Christ, that's when our wickedness comes out. We recognize when we see a good man. God's so holy, the holiness of God leads to true judgment of sin, even though it might take time. But God cursed Adam simply because he ate some fruit. It wasn't the fruit, it was disobeying God. God killed a man named Achan because he kept some money that God said you shouldn't keep. God killed Ananias and Sapphira simply because they pretended to be spiritual. God killed Herod for his pride. God rejected Saul, King Saul, because he disobeyed one word of the Bible, of a command from God. He just disobeyed one word of a command, and God rejected him after that. God ordered an angel to kill 185,000 soldiers in one night. No problem with them. And God judged Asa, a fellow in the Old Testament, because he went to the doctor without praying. Next time you go to the doctor, I would suggest to pray first. Yeah, that's the story in the Bible. Asa had a problem with his feet, and it says that he went to the physicians, and he didn't pray about it. And he suffered 2 years from some gout or something in his feet and died from it. Simply because he put the medical profession above God. That's the holiness of God. God killed the sons of Zedekiah because he refused to listen to Jeremiah. God judged the world for its violence. God judged Egypt because they wouldn't give Israel the freedom that God wanted them to have. God had Samson's eyes plucked out because of his sensual lust and the pornographic pictures he liked looking at. There's no new things under the sun. I mean, that's what God did to Samson. That's something to think about. And then God judged Israel because of their ingratitude, and they forgot about God. Now, God himself also turned his back on his own son, Jesus Christ, when his son took sin upon him. When Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father and God the Holy Ghost turned their back on his son because he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how holy God is. God turned his back. Do you think we're any better than Jesus Christ? I doubt that. When a person rejects Christ Jesus, God will order that person to hell without mercy. Why would he do that? There's a story told of a man who was a fellow that was a caretaker of a bridge where trains came over this bridge. And if boats had to come down this way, he would have to raise the bridge. And so that was his job. And one of those days, his son, his little child, came and wanted to spend some time with dad, and he could come to that place. And the bridge was up because a boat had came through, but he knew that a train was coming, so he's going to start letting the bridge down. And as he was letting the bridge down, he happened to look out, and he saw that his son was playing around the cables. And he saw that if I let this bridge down, that is going to pull my son in, and it's going to kill him. And if I don't let the bridge down, a train's coming by, and it's going to kill all those people. This man chose to let the bridge down. As this train is going by, people unbeknownst to them that there was a man that allowed his son to die for their life. If the news got to them, and let's say the news got to them down the road, and let's say somebody, and they wanted to honor this man for the great sacrifice he did, and then let's say somebody in that crowd said, no big deal, you just did what you're supposed to do. I would say that dad would like to take a gun of some sort or something and just take that guy out for his ingratitude for his great sacrifice. You think God's any different? He's no different. None whatsoever. When a person thinks that H2O is necessary to add to the gospel story of Jesus Christ, there's a God in heaven to say, you're going hot water, pal. And without mercy. And another thing about this is, as believers in Jesus Christ, if everybody's, people who are saved, the arrogance sometimes that we do where we put God on hold. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is another Bible word for money, even though the Bible uses the word money. But no man can serve two masters. Now, a lot of us got these cell phones, and it's an amazing thing. But on that cell phone, you kind of got a caller ID. And sometimes maybe you're busy, or maybe, I don't know, I don't want to talk to that person. So you just, I don't know what you do. If you just don't answer, or you push a button, I don't know what you do with them things. And okay, well, is God calling on your cell phone? And God, it's God. Oh. Just put him on hold for a while. I mean, the arrogance of that, of us, right? And that's what a lot of people are doing. Especially in America, because we have all these nice liberties, you know, of course they're all fading away, but even at that, is a lot of times believers are, like a Catholic, putting God in a box. You see, that's why a lot of times when people think that if you got to find God, you got to go to some church, is because they keep God in a box, and when they leave, they can live the way they want, because God's in his box over there. Years ago, I was down in Rensselaer at a stoplight. You know, I just belled out some Bible verse. And some guy's at the light, with a pickup truck, windows down, and he just yelled at me. He said, "Keep it in church." And I just yelled back, "Jesus Christ said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." And he just shook his head. Why? He wanted God to stay in that box. He's got God on hold. And when I'm good and ready, I'll answer. In our timing, God will quit calling. There's a time he quits calling. And you're not going to see that number. And when tragedy strikes and you dial up that number and he sees, oh. He just puts it on hold. There does come a limit with God. There comes a limit. But the arrogance of us putting God on hold is an amazing thing. But if we go back to the practicality of the resurrection, is that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's available to every believer to put away our sins of the past. To walk in a newness of life. To live the way God wants us to live. And it's all by faith. And if a person just after they're born again, they've trusted in Jesus Christ, they just say, well, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the same power of the resurrection of Christ is the same power that helps me to overcome whatever vice you want to throw in there. It's an amazing power that's available. And all we got to do is hit the light switch. Can you imagine walking through a room where the lights aren't on and somebody complaining about the darkness? And you just say, why don't you just go turn the switch on? Boy, it's really dark in here. Why don't you go turn the switch on? Oh, I just can't believe it. It's so dark in here. I can't see. You ding-a-ling, why don't you hit the switch? Well, I don't believe in that. Okay. Let's go find a funny farm, and you'll probably be rejected. And see, and the thing is the resurrection of Christ is available. And the power is so practical is that it helps us overcome the sin that he wants us to overcome and live in pleasing to him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. Help us to investigate and look at the evidence that's available. And there is plenty of evidence. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to see that the uniqueness of biblical Christianity in that the resurrection of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is your pardon that's offered to man. Faith, belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us recognize how simple that is. And not only is it that simple, but also it's simple to believe in the Spirit of God that helps sanctifies us. If we just believe it. And Lord, I just pray that everyone in this room would have considered Jesus Christ and does believe in him. And help us, Lord, not to put you on hold. Help us to serve God, love Him supremely. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. Sometimes we can, you know, overreact, you know, about the subtle things that the devil does that pull glory from Jesus Christ, and then we don't mention the resurrection. No, we've got to mention it. It's a great doctrine of the Bible. This is the time of the year that it happened. To parallel nature in that springtime is a resurrection. And people begin to plant seeds in their garden. It's a picture of the resurrection. Great, great doctrine of the Bible. Lord, thank you for the greatness and the uniqueness of you conquering death. Phenomenal thing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us somehow to be able to comprehend it. And Lord, help us to believe that the Spirit of God is the one who can give us newness of life. Same power. And to walk in pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.